I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Now, as noted, we've already talked about a couple of these matters that Paul has dealt with. One, that Paul does not live according to the standards of this world, the criteria of this world. That's not his guide. That's not what he's trying to measure himself by. He also doesn't wage war as the world does. He's not fighting this battle in the way that the world fights, in the way that the world looks for success and power and glory and all of that, with pride and promotion and self-esteem. But he fights this spiritual battle with godly weapons. And it is a spiritual warfare. We don't battle against people, but we're battling against thoughts that are distorted and against misunderstandings and exalted and lofty thoughts that have set themselves against the knowledge of God. And in the power of God and in the gospel, we want to pull those things down and make people captive to the obedience of Christ. And so we are engaged in that spiritual battle, not fought with physical weapons, but with the weapons of Scripture and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was especially last time. Continuing on then, we're dealing with another problem in the certain faction there at Corinth anyway, another problem in their approach. And that is, as we've noted before, they were focused on what looked good. We touched on that a little last time, dealing with the sophists and their philosophy. You know, they could sell you anything. One day they would be for this political party making a speech, and they'd be hired by another political party to say the opposite thing next time. They didn't care about that. They just wanted to look good and make money and have that esteem. And they want to sound good. They want to be attractive and gather a crowd. And in verse 7, they are looking at things according to the outward appearance. The surface of things, what it looks like, what's flashy and appealing, and the standard by which they decided what looked good, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, guess what that standard was? Themselves. It appeals to me. I think I like the way he looks. You know, that's a really nice tie, and the way he speaks, and the whole ambiance is great. You know, I think I approve of this. This looks good to me. Looking at verse 12, Paul says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. And he goes on to say, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We can't think that this is all just about us and our feelings and our preferences and what we think is beautiful and attractive and powerful. If we do, we're forgetting someone whose judgments and commendation really matter. And they were forgetting that in Corinth. So they were comparing themselves with themselves, with one another, and saying, you know, I look pretty good compared to that guy. And they were totally into that surface appearance. And so it probably wasn't the issue of false prophets, some deep false teaching against the gospel, against justification or sanctification, or I think Paul would have addressed that false teaching directly. But here are these preachers and teachers and members of the church that like to be well known. They like to be noticed, to be praised, and of course, to look even better, they're going to put the Apostle Paul down as they compare themselves among themselves. And so Paul is confronting these people that the Corinthians were so enamored with. In a sense, we might think of them, these preachers and especially these teachers and sophists, as sort of the reality stars of the ancient world. That's the idea here. It's all appearance, what looks good. And they find themselves, as they look at themselves, looking a lot better than the Apostle Paul. And many in the church in Corinth were caught up in looking at the surface, the style, the clothes, the furnishings, the building, but especially the man. How does he speak? How does he look? How does he carry himself and present himself? And they were accepting the criticisms these people had of Paul about his appearance, about the way he speaks, about how he presents himself. And so Paul confronts them with that. Now, he doesn't want to spend a lot of time defending himself. He's wanting to get to a deeper issue. And so he's going to make a brief defense about what the real problem is there. But then he's going to, at the end, go to where he really wants to defend the gospel ministry. But in verse 7, the question again, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? And the obvious answer there in Corinth was, for many anyway, yes. Then Paul is going to give them the facts to hopefully convict them that they are only caught up in the outward and superficial. Paul wants them to understand, as he does this, that the gospel ministry is much more important than that, and that they shouldn't be discounting Paul because he doesn't look as flashy as everyone else or have the rhetorical flourish of everyone else. And so in verses 7 to 11, he goes through some of these arguments, countering the criticisms in Corinth. And there seems to be two main elements of their criticism. Maybe we could divide it up another way, but that's how I did it. Two main elements of their criticism. One is that Paul's not one of the notable celebrity preachers. He's not a super apostle, you know. Paul goes on to say later, if anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself. But just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. And so the criticism wouldn't have been to say that Paul's not a Christian. That would have gone too far. But it was to say, you know, really in the end, we're the ones in the know. We're the competent ones, the ones who are going to carry on this ministry. We have the abilities and the style and the presence. We are the genuine ambassadors of Christ. And that Corinthian pride takes us all the way back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians. That was a long time ago. But remember the party spirit there. I think you'll remember that, where they were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, well, I am of Christ. You know, you can't get better than that. And they considered that label as elevating them. And Paul's answer here is, no, I'm just as much of Christ's, of Christ. I'm equally a servant of Christ as they are. So that's one area. Another area of criticism seems to be that Paul was inconsistent and unimpressive as a person in his ministry. And we see that in a couple different ways. Here in the text where Paul says in verse 9 that he doesn't want to be terrifying them with his letters. His letters are saying, you know, maybe some of them there hadn't really met Paul in person, and they're saying, boy, this letter's pretty scary. This is a terrifying, weighty, powerful letter. And they're saying, yeah, but wait till you see him. You know, he's a joke. There's nothing to him, really. He's weak, and his speech is contemptible. And again, they're saying he's inconsistent. On the one hand, he writes these powerful letters when he's not there, but when he's there with them in person, well, he's not much to look at, not much to listen to. And so we have that idea again that he's inconsistent. But also this idea of being very unimpressive, which is really just kind of a surface attack on the Apostle Paul, on his appearance. You know, we want someone beautiful to preach to us, not someone like Paul. How can you listen to a guy who looks like that? Now, those things don't go together, but that's how we are, isn't it? And there's this long-standing tradition from early church history, from a document in the early church. There's a description of Paul. And William Ramsey, a very respected historian of the early church, assigns it all the way to the first century. So right at this time, coming from a document called the Acts of Paul and Thecla. And just interestingly enough, in that document is a description of the Apostle Paul, his physical appearance. And this is what it says about him. He was a man of middling size. His hair was scanty. His legs were a little crooked. His knees were projecting or far apart. And he had large eyes. And his eyebrows met. And his nose was somewhat long. Now let's assume that's correct. That's not a very impressive physical appearance. And they were critical of him for that. But not only that, as the last part of verse 10 says, and his speaking amounts to nothing. His speech was contemptible. Now, as you go through the New Testament, and I'm sure all of us have wondered this, but especially pastors, we kind of wonder what kind of speaker Paul was. And we really don't have the ability to judge one way or the other. I would be delighted to hear a sermon of his, but we just don't know. At Lystra, he was considered the voice of God or the voice of a God. When he was up against Apollos, though, his rhetoric couldn't match. He just didn't cut it. And then when he preached that sermon that night, you know, remember poor Eutychus in the window, fell asleep and fell out of the window and died? Thankfully, I've never had anybody die in a sermon. I know that at one time or another, I've had you asleep in a sermon, but that's why we're on the first floor and the windows don't open. But one thing we do know about Paul's speaking, and this would have been perhaps part of their criticism, takes us again back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul didn't come intentionally. He didn't come with elevated rhetoric and speech and all the tricks of the trade. He wasn't trying to be that celebrity, self-help kind of person. He didn't come with all, he wasn't showing off his learning, and we know he was very well educated. But in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we are told what his ambition was, and that informed the method. And he says, and when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul deliberately came to them not in elevated speech and rhetoric. He came to them in the simplicity of Christ crucified. Why? Because he wanted them to embrace and know the power of God through his preaching. And not him as a great speaker and his abilities, but to know the power of God through preaching. And so his answer to these critics about his appearance and preaching and inconsistency, he's telling them, you need to look at the facts. I'm as much a messenger of Christ as they are. Now, he could have said even more so as an apostle. In verse 8, he says, even if I boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for your edification and not for your destruction. And that there actually is a direct allusion to a statement by Jeremiah. And there in Jeremiah is talking about the coming of the new covenant, the messenger of the new covenant. And Paul in other places is saying, I am a called messenger of the new covenant. Pay attention to that. Don't discount my ministry just because I don't look as good as some of these other men or use their rhetorical flourishes. I am a called messenger of Christ, a messenger of the new covenant. And even though they think I'm insignificant, he assures them in verse 11, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Don't allow the plain style and my appearance make you think that I'm not up to the task of rebuke, of standing for the Lord, of courage in the face of opposition. And he said earlier, as you recall, I don't want to come to you like that. That's not how I want to come. But please understand, I will be that person that I am in my letters. I'm up to the task. Pay attention. And really, these verses are laying it down to the Corinthians, to those still opposing Paul. It's time to make a choice. Are you going to stand with the Apostle Paul and the presentation of the gospel, or are you going to be against him? Are you going to follow the messenger of the new covenant, or follow these other super apostles? Then he moves on from confronting them, trying to answer some of these objections, to what he really wants to defend, the defense that ought to be made in verses 12 to 17. He says, we dare not class ourselves, in verse 12, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. We're not going to do what they're doing. Again, we don't fight the spiritual battle that way. I'm not comparing myself with people I like or don't like. The right comparison, the right standard, is in verses 13 to 15. And he's talking about a boasting there, but it's about serving the Lord in the sphere he's been appointed to. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. Each of you are given a place, a sphere, a role where you are to serve the Lord. And he has been given a role, Paul has, to serve the Lord in being an apostle, particularly to the Gentiles. And he says, what I'm going to boast in is that I've done what God told me to do in this sphere of ministry. That's who I'm following. That's whose commendation I'm seeking. The ministry of the gospel, the way it ought to be carried out, is to be faithful to God and to where he has put you. To proclaim the truth and to be faithful in proclaiming that truth, and he is celebrating that, knowing that it's all from God in his weakness, but that he has done what God has told him to do, extended the gospel even to this difficult Corinthian church. And then Paul goes on to talk about, in the last part of verses 15 and 16, about his hope for future ministry. And he says, my hope is that your faith would increase. And in a sense, he says, I hope that you would grow up spiritually so that then I can know that you are settled, that you are mature in the faith and strong in the Lord, and then I can go on somewhere else. Wouldn't we all like that? It was always his ambition to preach in Rome and beyond, to the far ends of the Roman Empire. But he knew now that he needed to be with the Corinthian church. They weren't spiritually mature. They weren't ready yet. He needed to be with them now. He had to help them reach maturity. But he says his hope is that they would grow in faith and that he could move on. And it's really part of the goal of Christian ministry. People grow up in the Lord. They become stronger in the faith and trust in the Lord and know him deeper and more. And then the concluding principle in this section, which is the principle of all of our lives. Verse 17. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You and I are never to boast about our strengths, my ability, what I did, our accomplishments. Our boast is always in the Lord. Jeremiah, again, Paul alluding back to that in Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. This is the bottom line. These other men were boasting in their appearance, in their success, in their riches, in their accomplishments. You know, they would have been on the covers of magazines today and on television. And Paul says, no, that's not the place to be. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Building on what Jeremiah says, glory in this. Glory that he understands and knows God. That's our only boast. It's your knowledge of God him in your life, that is the only thing that deserves glorying in. It's fine if you have riches and wisdom and power and opportunities and abilities. All those things are fine. But the thing that energizes you, the foundation of it all, the source of it all, the one place of boasting and glorying is the Lord. He is the center of your life. All those other things may be nice extras, maybe not. But your boast has to be in the Lord. He's the foundation. He's the center. And you know, if you come to the end of your Bibles, to the book of Revelation, there's no self-adulation there anywhere. It's all glory goes to God. Worthy is the Lamb. Glory, glory to God. And Paul ends with a summary statement. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. That's a powerful challenge to all of us. Again, not to seek the commendation of people, the praise of men. It's fine if they're encouraging to you, if they appreciate you, but the commendation that we truly seek, the praise we seek, is not from men, but from God. The commendation of the Lord. And on that last great day, we desire to hear the welcome of the Lord. Come, my child, into the blessing of the Lord, prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the commendation we seek. And people of God, this is our calling, to be rooted in the Lord, to find commendation from him, to do what is pleasing in his sight. Not seeking the praise of man, but the Lord. And may you and I as individuals and as a congregation pursue that with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this chapter. It reminds us, even in Paul's confrontation with priorities and surface things that are distracting and superficial, to be drawn again to understand what is true ministry and what is true purpose in our lives, that all might bring glory to you, that our boast would be in you, and our commendation that we seek most of all would be that which comes from you. May we live, all of us, in such a way that with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're focused on you being glorified among us. And as we come to this table tonight, may we know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.